gain to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will be fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to
depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. The book of Philippians is an interesting book. Paul is writing from prison. He's writing when he has been in chains. It's hard to know exactly where Paul is in chains. He spent so much time in prison in a number of different places that there have been speculations about where exactly he is when he writes. And it's pretty clear from the other evidences in Scripture that he is writing from Rome, that this is the Roman imprisonment that's spoken of at the end of the book of Acts. That is where Paul has been imprisoned. That's where he has had the opportunity to make the gospel known in Caesar's household, among the palace guard. And while he is in this time of trouble, likely under arrest and chained with guards on either side of him 24 hours a day, he receives a gift from the Philippian church, delivered by one of their dear members. And Paul is filled with joy at this provision that they have made for him, and he remembers them kindly and writes them this letter from his imprisonment, thanking for their thoughts according to him and their gift. And he sort of recounts, beginning for us that we read, of how he remembers them gratefully all the time, that he thanks God for them when he remembers them. And he's been particularly called to his mind because of this gift that they have brought. And he remembers how from the first time he arrived among them, they had been partakers of God's grace. They had been participants in the gospel with him. And he's so thankful for that past service, and now he's thankful for their present service, this gift that they've collected and brought to him. So Paul is in many ways looking back and thinking about God's faithfulness among that church, his faithfulness working among them, and their faithfulness that they've now shown to Paul. And Paul wants to demonstrate to them that not only has God been faithful in the past to you, he's being faithful now to the Roman church. For Paul says that my chains have not served to restrict the gospel. It seems that the Philippians were afraid that that's what was happening, that whereas Paul had been traveling, had been spreading the good news of the gospel, that now the gospel was being restrained, that Paul was in chains, the gospel was stalled, not going forward. And Paul says, no, I want to assure you that even this has served to advance the gospel, that despite my chains, the gospel has still continued to go forward. In fact, my chains have encouraged the church here. They've encouraged us more and more to spread that good news of the gospel. The brothers are more fearless on account of my chains. And he goes on to say there are even some that are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry, thinking that they're hurting me. But really what I want is Christ preached. So even in this, I can find joy. So Paul's saying, I take joy from what God has done in you in the past. I take joy from what God is doing now in the gospel among the Roman church. And now he moves to say a word about the future. He ended the first part of verse 18 by saying, and because of this I rejoice. Now the second part of verse 18 he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. His rejoicing is not expecting to stop. He's now looking forward. He has looked at the past, he's looked at the present. Now he's looking forward. What will happen to me? What will happen to us together as we travel this road? And Paul first wants to point out, I will continue to rejoice. I will continue to rejoice because Christ is going to be glorified through my body. Look at what Paul says. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul beautifully illustrates here that the Philippians have been praying for him. That word for prayer is not the usual word for prayer. It sort of suggests an urgent plea based on a need, a particular need. We might think of it as the way we pray when we hear from a brother or sister in Christ that there's a particular need that needs to be prayed for, and so we get on our knees and bring our prayers before the Lord. That need that we're aware of. See, the Philippians were aware of Paul's need, his need to be supplied while he was in prison. And Paul says, and the Lord knows about that need, and he has supplied it. There's sort of a beautiful interaction of terms here, that the Philippians have been praying for his presumed need, and that he knows that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has supplied for that need. It shows the beautiful interaction of God's people and God hearing his people and supplying the needs that we pray for. That as Paul is in need, the Philippians lift up this prayer, and the Spirit of Christ hears that prayer and supplies for that need. And Paul ultimately says Christ's glory is seen not only in the interaction of his people and his Spirit, but in what will turn out for my deliverance. That word for deliverance is really means salvation. Not just, we can take it one way and think Paul is just talking about being delivered out of prison. But that's what Paul is hoping for, ultimately. But no, Paul is saying my ultimate hope is that I will be delivered, that I will be saved. My hope is in my salvation. And that's what I know that the Lord really has in store for me. That's why he can say, as he goes on, it will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed and will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. See, Paul is looking forward, knowing that his life is one of difficulty. And though, as we go on, we'll see that Paul's expressing his confidence that the Lord will deliver him from this imprisonment, he doesn't know what the future of his ministry holds for him, whether it's life or whether it's death. This is Paul looking into the future and saying, I'm not sure how the Lord will best be glorified, whether he will best be glorified by my death or whether he will best be glorified by my life. But he says, I have every confidence that the Lord supplies all my needs, and my ultimate hope is in my salvation, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has supplied to me. So I know that as I go forward, even though the future is uncertain of what the Lord has in store for me, I know what is certain, that the Lord's glory goes forth through me. And Paul says, in that I can rejoice, because I know that whether it's labor for me that continues or whether it's my death, that the Lord will give me what's necessary. He says, I eagerly expect and hope. It's been interesting to me in this week where there's been a lot of talk about the death of Michael Jackson, that he died of a heart attack, and it's sort of been chronicling his early rise and then his struggles and his problems. And it's been interesting to me the number of comments I've read where people have said, you know, he really didn't seem to have much of a childhood. He was taken advantage of as a young man, really, and was always sort of striving to recover that childhood. It's sort of a tragic story, and there's often sort of it would end with an expression of, you know, I hope he found a better life wherever he went. You know, I hope he ended up in a better place. The world talks a lot about a hope that's off someplace. I'm reminded every time I read a news story where they talk about something that happened to somebody and they say, you know, our thoughts and prayers are with this family. It's sort of a hope that's out there somewhere but not really grounded in anything. It's sort of a blind expression of faith. It's an expression of faith not really attached to anything. We just sort of hope because we can't really face the reality that maybe he doesn't find a good life someplace else. Maybe he remains a tragic figure. It's an expression of hope without really being attached to anything. But see, Paul's hope is attached to a real expectation. He doesn't have just a hope in something out there. He has an expectation of what will happen. He's not just hoping in something that's out there nebulously that he's kind of reaching for but doesn't really know. No, he says, there's a clear expectation that I have. My expectation is that the Lord who lives will supply me now in my life, or he will supply me in my death. It's a hope that's attached to a clear expectation. Paul's not saying, I hope in something out there. I hope in someone who is out there, who is powerful to save, who's shown himself powerful among you. He's showing himself powerful even through my chains, and I have every confidence that he will show himself to be powerful in the future. He's my hope. He's a sure hope. He's a powerful God to save and deliver me, and I know that whether it's my life or my death, that he will be glorified through my labors. I don't just have a hope. I have an eager expectation, an expectation rooted in the Christ that has come, who has been resurrected, who lives even now. And Paul can say, that's my hope. That's how I take my joy, because I know that Christ will be glorified whether I live or whether I die. And as he goes on, he gets into what it means. He's not only finding joy in Christ glorified, but he finds joy in Christ's presence. He talks about what it'll mean for him to die. How does he describe death? He describes it as a gain. If I depart, I will be with Christ, which is better by far. I'm going to take them a little out of order. He talks about what life will mean to him first, but I'd like to talk about what death will mean to him first. Because Paul, in a real sense, is pointing out the ultimate Christian hope, isn't he? That to die is to depart and to be with the Lord. And he says some interesting things about what that means. This word for departing, to depart to be with the Lord, really has an idea of breaking camp. It's the sort of word you would use to describe taking down a tent. And we know that Paul has described in other places in letters to the Corinthians this world, as this life as an earthly tent. And so Paul here says that I desire to depart. In essence, I desire to break camp, to fold up my earthly tent and to go to be to my heavenly home. I don't know if you've ever been camping for a while and it comes time to go home, and usually at the end, I don't know how it is for you, but when I'm done camping, I'm ready to go home. As much fun as camping can be, you miss your bed, you miss being able to take regular showers, all the comforts of home that are usual to you. You miss them more when you're camping, and after being camping for a while, you enjoy the idea of returning to your home. And how Paul talks here is kind of a reminder to us that this earthly life really is camping. It really is to be living in a tent. This world is not our home. Paul is saying, I've been living in a tent all my life. I've been on the move. I've been camping. And what I desire is to break camp, to go and to be home with the Lord, to be home where I belong, to that heavenly home I've never seen, but know that it's home for me. It's the place I desire to be. And Paul says, I don't know what the Lord has in store for me. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die means that I gain what I've always been holding out as the hope to the people to whom I've been preaching. And I've been describing this place that I've not really ever seen before. And I desire to go and to be in that place with that Lord where Christ's presence is, that home that he's been preparing for me. That's my earnest desire, he says, to break camp, to go home. And he doesn't want to just break camp to go away. He wants to go to a destination. You can think of when you go to the airport and when you are heading to leave for some place, you go into the departures lane. And you don't walk in then to the airport and think, okay, now where will I go? Or when you walk to the desk and talk to the agent, and the agent asks you, where are you going today? You always have an answer. You always go to the airport planning to go somewhere. That's another way we can think of departure. We're not just departing, we're departing to a place. See, Paul is saying, I don't just break camp, but I break camp to go home. That's my ultimate hope. That's why he can say to die is gain, and that's why he can also say to die is far, far better. You know, he's talking about a choice between life and death, and he says, you know, I desired to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. He really uses a triple comparative here, almost to say. It's very, very, very good. Very, very, very much better than what I have now. But the really interesting thing is not that he's so desirous to go to his heavenly home. We can kind of understand that. What's almost more surprising to us is he can say, I'm hard-pressed over which to choose. Because when we think about how glorious heaven is, we might ask, how is Paul having trouble choosing between these two things? Because he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, to die is better by far, yet I'm hard-pressed as to which I should choose. Now this is not only surprising because of how much better heaven is, because if you have a good life in this world, it's not hard to see why you'd want to hold on to it. I think it's one of the challenges that faces Christians in America, maybe in more a particular way, Christians in California, where life is often good. It's not as difficult as it is in other places in the world. And so it can be more difficult for us in some ways to really look forward to that life to come because the life here is pretty good. But you see, this was not Paul's experience at all. Paul's experience was not of a good and easy life. If we want a real good description of that, you can look at 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. But this is how Paul describes his life. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches." That's Paul's life. In danger all the time. In hunger, in exposure, being beaten, being stoned. His life was truly hard. And he said, even when I wasn't facing external pressures of the world, I was constantly worrying about the church. I had the pressure of knowing that I was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, and I'm constantly worried about the places I'm not, how the things are going for them, how they are working out. The Apostle Paul had a very difficult life. Constantly on the move, constantly in danger, facing death again and again. But yet here he can say, I'm hard-pressed whether I want to choose this life or whether I want to choose the life to come, which is far, far better. You might be expected to say, Paul, how could you be hard-pressed? The choice seems easy. Your life has been a difficult one, and you've been a hard and tireless worker for the Lord. Why wouldn't you choose to go and be away? Because he says, for me to live is Christ as well. To die will be gain. To die will be in the presence of Christ, but life is Christ for me as well. He says, I know if I live, it'll mean fruitful labor for the church. You see, Paul not only loves Christ's glory, he not only loves Christ's presence, but he also loves Christ's people. You see, he expresses that Christ-like love for the rest of the church to say, even though it's far better for me to depart and to be with the Lord, it's far better for the Lord's people if I remain. Because that'll mean fruitful labor for me. That'll mean the opportunity I will have to continue to spread the gospel amongst the other people, to see the lost called into the light of Jesus Christ. Not just for me to enjoy my heavenly home, but to see others called into the kingdom so that they too might be with me in glory with the Lord. You see, that's what Paul can ultimately hope for because he's showing Christ-like love. He not only loves his Father who is in heaven and Christ his Son, but he also loves the people for whom Christ gave himself. And he can say, just as to die will be gained to be with Christ, so for me life is Christ. Life is Christ's service. I get to go and to be with you. So when I have to face a choice, not that it was really Paul's choice, he's expressing in sort of figurative terms, which should I choose? He said, I know what's better for you. I know what's better for me, but I know what's more necessary for you, which is that I continue and remain. And Paul can say, therefore, I hope, I earnestly expect that because it's better for you, the Lord will provide for you by my release, that I may come to you again. And to look how he ends that. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, verse 26, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul began this passage by saying, yes, and I will rejoice. But now he says, my hope is that I will return to you and then we will all rejoice together. That we will all experience joy from the progress of faith. And Paul can say, because I know that the Lord loves his church, I'm convinced that I will return from this imprisonment. And we know from church historians, there's some dispute about this, but it is thought that Paul was eventually freed from this Roman imprisonment. He was able to continue his missionary journeys. He was able to go and continue to spread the gospel until he was once again imprisoned in Rome and executed. And then he did have that gain of going to the far, far better place. But we can be wonderfully reminded that we can find joy in life and death as the people of God. Because in death, our destiny is certain. We know where we're going. We, with Paul, can hope and eagerly expect what the Lord has saved for us and where he has promised we will go. But when life gets difficult, and Paul's life was certainly difficult, we can also take joy, even when the circumstances aren't necessarily the greatest for us, to know that we too have an opportunity to show Christ's love to our neighbors. That even though it's better for us to go and to be with the Lord, it's better for the believers to stay and to help. See, it's a wonderful expression of those two laws that the Lord has for us. Love the Lord and love your neighbor. Because Paul has such a heart, has such a love for his neighbors, he can say, even though it's far better for me, I want to remain and face life despite all its difficulties, despite my exposure to death, despite my constant pressure and worry for the church. It's better because I know it's for your progress. It's for your joy. It's for your progress in the faith that together we might rejoice in the Lord. Might we be a people that always have a heart for those around us who want to show the love of Christ to our neighbor, and even though it would be better for us to depart and be with the Lord, that we'd also be mindful of our neighbors, the people in this world who do not know the Lord, and that we might be given a heart to minister to them. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful word from the Apostle Paul, the wonderful hope he holds out, that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has an eager anticipation, a certain hope, Lord, a hope that's united to the Lord who came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to be with glory, and who will certainly return again to take us to be with him. We thank you for that hope. We also pray, Lord, that we might be content to live in this life, that we might be content to deal with all the difficulties that surround us for the sake of those who come after us, Lord, for the sake of those who do not know you yet, and that you might give us a heart to continue to spread that gospel so that the joy might not just be ours personally, but that we might take joy in those who are called to repentance and faith and believe. And that even though we anticipate that individual joy we will have when we see the Lord in heaven, that we might also be glad and eager to see that joy which we share with others who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that we live in this world that's fraught with all kinds of danger and peril for Christians, that you might supply us everything we need, that we might glorify Christ in our living or in our dying, and that we might be ministers of your word to those who do not know, so that they might be brought into your kingdom. We know we are unable to do this, but we know that your Spirit is powerful and active. We pray that he might work through us for his glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.